So it's so good tonight. We've got this theme of so good. And how can I talk about anything other than one sentence of the Psalms? One sentence of the Psalms. It says in Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Simple, isn't it? Very, very simple. It's an instruction. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you're following recipes, in our house, we worship at the altar of Saint Delia. And Saint Delia has left us words that we must follow. And as you are reading the words of Saint Delia in the glorious book of Saint Delia, you will from time to time, she will say, taste to season. And of course, if you're watching a TV chef, they will always say to you, Ainsley Harriet will say this. I've seen Ainsley Harriet. But you'll see these cooks and they will say to you, you must of course keep tasting as you're going along. Keep tasting. Very important that you keep tasting. And that's all that the Bible is saying to us about God. It's saying you must keep tasting. Now, tonight, I just want to draw your attention a little bit to this issue of God being good. Because actually, it drops off our lips like everybody understood it. You know, people in church, we talk in a language sometimes that we forget the people outside of church haven't a clue what we're on about. But when we say that God is good, what do we mean? Philosophers throughout the ages have debated this. Who's heard of Nietzsche? Nietzsche, one of the great philosophers of the last 100 years or so. And he was, have I said something wrong?
She just said he's a DJ.
Is he a DJ? No, he's not a DJ. Nietzsche wrote a lot of books that had to be translated into English. But he wrote one book called Beyond Good and Evil. Beyond Good and Evil. And I read this a few years ago when I was doing some study, and he starts from the basis of, we all know that God is good. But he wasn't a believer in God, and he brings out rational arguments that how can God be good because so many evil things exist in the world? And how can a good God allow such evil? And that's an argument that you hear in a lot of people's writings. My friend John, he came home from dropping his daughter at the airport, sat down in front of the TV, his wife put a cup of tea in his hands, and the breaking headline was, Pan Am 103 exploded over Lockerbie. And that's how he found out his daughter was dead. It's a shocking thing. And you say, why? I know a couple quite intimately who they were told their son had got cancer. And he died after a 3-year battle with cancer. And, you know, you could say, why? If God's so good, how can it happen to you? And of course, I know that couple intimately because it was me and my wife. How can God be good when there's so much evil in the world? And the Bible says, taste and see. Taste and see. You've got to put down these arguments. You've got to let them go and taste and see. Kelvin, I thought, said the most marvellous thing tonight. He basically said, my life's a heap of rubbish, but God's good. It was nearly there. I'm paraphrasing. That was the message version. But the truth is, you know, sometimes in all of our lives, it's a heap of steaming something. And actually, we have to balance that in our lives with the truth that if we taste and see, God is good. Now, I have no idea what notes I made because I'm just going off on one here. But you see, the Bible says this simple condition of knowing, you can know the answer to how can there be a God when there's good and there's evil. You can know this by tasting and seeing. This is an argument which Nietzsche offered in abstraction. You know, it's sort of a clinical argument. But our lives are not clinical. We cannot live life in the abstract. We have to live life in the real, here and now. And it's in that way we have to engage with God. We have to say, God, if you're real, I want to taste. And we have to engage with God that way, in the real, here and now. Not in an abstraction. Do you know what? I watched something on YouTube the other day, and it was a famous guy, can't even remember his name though, he was famous apparently, debating in London, in Oxford, actually, Oxford University, debating with that famous atheist, Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. And bless him, Richard Dawkins, he needs God, because this guy absolutely ran rings around him, and he looked an absolute idiot in this debate. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether you sound good or whether you sound rubbish. What matters is, are you tasting? Because, you see, someone can say to you, well, God's a load of rubbish. We've grown beyond God. We don't need God as a people anymore. And I would just say to you, taste and see. You see, don't let anybody argue the abstract out of your reality. Let them argue. Let you examine the evidence yourself, not just by rational means, but by tasting and seeing if God is there. My good friend Graham here is blind. Now, people say, how can I engage with a God who is invisible? To Graham, we're all invisible. We are. Do you know, Graham has never seen me. And you might say, well, thank God for that. But I am invisible to Graham. And yet, Graham and I, we get on quite well. And in fact, I probably get on with Wilbur a bit better, but the fact is, we get on quite well. Why? Because he can't see me, but he can hear my voice. Now, you can say, okay, well, that argument was good, Stephen, until you said, yeah, but he can hear your voice. Because actually, I've never heard God. Now, you might say to me, and I can't hold any argument up to this, you might say to me, I can't see God. You're right. But don't come to me saying, I can't hear God. Because if you will give him chance, he will talk to you. But you see, whereas I don't pull any punches, I shout a lot when I'm preaching. I can get quite noisy, and my wife will say to me, oh, Stephen, stop shouting. People can hear, you know. But God doesn't do that. And I ought to be more like God, shouldn't I? The fact is, God doesn't shout at us. God talks to us. Sometimes he whispers. Sometimes it's a quiet, still, small voice. And you don't hear a whisper unless you listen, do you? And that's why we have to taste and see. We've got to give God a chance. You see, you might say, but if God is this man with long white beard and a big thunderbolt in his hand, ready to zap me for everything I do that's wrong, then surely he can make himself heard. Well, if he was that, that would be true. But the Bible doesn't describe him like that. What you're doing is you're describing Zeus, the god of the Greeks and the Romans, who was literally painted as a man with a long white beard and a thunderbolt in his hand. That isn't God. That's not God, that's Zeus. You know, it doesn't offend me when you go around saying, oh, Zeus, because I don't believe in a guy who's going to throw a thunderbolt at me. But, you know, God is good. He doesn't thunderbolt anybody. You know, you say, what about that horrible tsunami, that Boxing Day, 2004, was it? I can't remember now. God does not send storms. God does not send trouble in your life. There's enough happens naturally without God having to do any of that. But God wants to walk with you through those storms. He wants to stand with you. He wants to walk with you. Now, Jesus is an incredible expression of God. He's like a fabulous idea, is Jesus, except he was a real man. And no historian, incidentally, no one who has actually studied ancient history will argue with that. Because, you know, emeritus professor of Oxford, professor of history at Oxford University said in his own words, nobody in their right mind can denounce Jesus as never existing because he is so well recorded. But Jesus, the Bible says he tasted. Now, we're told to taste God. The Bible says something about Jesus. It said Jesus tasted death for every man and woman. Now, it interests me that we're told to taste, but Jesus tasted something that none of us want to. He tasted death. And you see, you can't say, well, how could I have a talk with God? How could I connect with God? He's up there. He doesn't connect with man. And yet, God became man. We're about to celebrate Christmas. It's what it's all about. God became man. God came and dwelt in our neighbourhood. That's what the Gospel of John says. It's what happened. And he actually tasted life and he tasted death. He tasted it so he knew what the human condition was. God understands what it's like to be a bloke. God understands what it's like to live on this planet. God understands what it's like because he's done it. And then he died and then he rose again. Jesus sets the record for life. He was only ever dead into the third day. And then he was up. And you know something? A God like that is worth tasting. Now, I used to be a chocolate face. I've been stood there tonight handing out chocolate and I can't touch it now because I'm allergic. Makes me itch. But do you know what? I don't miss it because the itching was so bad. The fact that I don't have the itching anymore makes me not miss the chocolate. Even though I have to walk in the supermarket past mountains of Terry's chocolate orange. And, you know, I remember how, oh, I love Terry's chocolate orange. But do you know what? It's not a trouble to me to not eat chocolate because I don't itch anymore. How wonderful. I don't itch. It's glorious. I could dance. Not that I can. But, you know, it's the same with God. It's the same with Jesus. You know, Jesus has tasted everything. And some things that are not good for us, it's easy enough to let go of them when you've tasted something that is good for you. And my last point tonight is about relationship. So Graham and I, we've got a bit of a working relationship, haven't we, Graham? And it's so important that we understand God has always wanted to relate to people. You know, it amuses, well, it doesn't, actually, that's the wrong word. It scares me what some people think about God. It scares me what they teach about God in our schools. You know, God is not some vindictive, horrible puppet master trying to play war with our lives. God wants relationship. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, there was relationship. God and Adam used to go for walks, long walks in the afternoon. And you can imagine it, you know, God's walking with Adam and Adam's saying, God, this tree, it's gorgeous, this, I think I'll call it star fruit. And God says, oh, yeah, well, it is good that, yeah. My advice is make a fruit salad, it's really good in there. It's excellent. And Adam says, thanks for that idea, God, that's really good. And God says to Adam, Adam, what do you think of this animal I made over there? And Adam says, well, I've been trying to think of a name for that, and all I can think of is hippopotamus. And God says to him, yeah, but isn't he amazingly strong? And Adam says, well, what amazes me is he always wants to hang around in these muddy pools. But he seems to like it. But then God, you're really good at creating stuff. And Adam and God, they would talk. I don't know what they talked about. That's just my imagination running riot. But, you know, they talked until the day that Adam did the one thing that God said you can't do. God said you can eat from any tree in the garden except the one in the middle. And I think it had like a neon sign above it saying, do not eat here. It was really obvious that that was the tree. It wasn't a mistake you could make, but Adam had a bit of an outside influence and he was tempted and he ate of that tree. And then it all went crazy. And the working relationship that had been set up between God and Adam was broken down. And God set a plan into place, which was Jesus, and it took time, but Jesus came, and since that time, Jesus planted a church which has grown and grown and grown. I know in this country, and in fact in Western Europe, the church has been in steady decline until probably about 30 years ago. And even now, it's only just dragging itself up. But in the rest of the world, the church has been mushrooming in growth. And the fact is, there are 2.2 billion Christians alive on this planet right now, which is more than the total of all the people that have ever been before, let alone, you know, we have more people alive now, 7 billion people, than there have ever been. It's an absolutely astronomic population that we have at the moment. But in all of this, God wants relationship back, which is why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to taste death so he could do this great exchange with us. Now, I'm showing my age now, but years ago, when Daz washing powder was being promoted, people used to knock on your door to do the Daz doorstep challenge. And they would have a brown paper bag with a box of Daz wash powder in it, and they would say, can I do you a swap? Your wash powder for what I've got in this bag. And of course the cameras would film you, and people would go, I'm on TV, it's Daz. And some people would do the swap and some people wouldn't. But, you know, that's what Jesus has done for us. Is he's offering us a great exchange. He's saying, look, I'll take your death if you'll take my life. It's no contest, is there really? Why does anybody resist? Why does anybody not go along with it? Because Jesus is making a great offer. And so, to close, because I presume that's what this means. She's got up, got about to play. I presume this means I've gone on long enough. I just want to encourage you tonight to taste and see. Do you know something? It'll never happen to you unless you go for it. Unless you taste God. Unless you say, I'm going to give him a try. Well, it can't hurt, can it? Do you know, all summer we were giving away these Try Praying booklets. And the angle that we used with them was, why do you try praying for a week? And if nothing comes of it, then don't bother. But if something does come of it, then look into it. And do you know what? We gave away 5,000 booklets in York to 5,000 people in York who presumably, a lot of them have tried it. And the truth is, people have come into churches all over the city because of it. And I want to say to you tonight, will you try talking to God? Will you try? Will you taste him? Will you give him a go? If for no one else, then for you. Because, to be quite honest, a lot of us in this room are okay. We're tasting God. I'm not talking to you because in any way it helps me. All it helps is you and God. And I just want you to have the quality of life that I enjoy, which is enhanced by my relationship with God. My relationship with God is not something that happens between 7 and 8, one Sunday night a month. My relationship with God is every day. I talk to him, I sit down quietly, and I wait for him to talk to me. And you know what? I'm not usually disappointed. He normally talks to me. And the reality is that life is great when you're walking with God. And I walk with him daily, and I've walked with him through some right stuff. And I'm not immune to trouble. No, I mean, I've had 2 weeks of being so high on painkillers, anything would have done, really. As I came off them on Saturday, I started remembering loads of things that I'd forgotten over the last 2 weeks. Oh, I must do this. I must speak to that person. Oh, I was supposed to do this. All because I've been a bit crazy on these painkillers. But you know, God has walked with me. And that's what it's all about. It's all about you and God in relationship through Jesus. Jesus wants to walk with you because he says, I am the way. I am the way. No one gets to God besides through me. And that's what it's about. We come to God through Jesus. He talks with us. He walks with us. And all I can say to you is once tried, you don't go back. Now, my wife, bless her, she loves a cup of tea, but actually, nothing satisfies her like Earl Grey. Now, some people have said, my wife is a bit posh, but Earl Grey is what she likes. What I'm saying is once you've tasted, you don't go back. Tonight, I just want to pray. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Tonight, I just want to encourage you, please, don't shut the door tonight without tasting God. I want to encourage you that God wants to walk with you. If you will give him a try, he will do exactly that, and you will find that God is good for you. So I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to make a fuss, but I do want to just say, if tonight you would like me to pray for you about this wonderful, expansive, great relationship with God, I'm not going to do it in a public fashion, but I'm just going to say a prayer and I'd just like to include you in it, then while every head is bowed, I just encourage you to just stick your hand straight up and straight down again. No one will see it other than me and God, but I will know that you want me to pray for you. If there's anyone tonight, just stick that hand up now. Father, I thank you tonight for each and every one in this room. I thank you that those who are following you, who knowing you, who are enjoying your company, those people have tasted of your wonderful life that you give. But Lord, I pray for those that maybe are just on the edge of deciding. And Lord, no one can force them, no one can force any of us. But we do encourage all to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray that we might all go away tonight with a wonderful taste in our mouths. And may that be more than just good cake. In Jesus' name.